May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be well pleasing to you, Father. In your Son's name, Amen. So, we all know that there is 24 hours in a day. It's a basic fact of life. And I think this is one of the places where the internet has some of the most realistic displays of humanity on show, either with inspiring us to do too much or criticizing us for doing too little. But I love this conversation, and it's one that immediately came to me when it comes to time. Starts with this. 2,000 miles isn't that much, honestly. I could drive that in a day. 2,000 miles is 3,200 kilometers, just over. The response, if you drove a constant 75 miles per hour, or 120 kilometers per hour, without ever slowing down or stopping, it would take you over 26 hours to drive 2,000 miles, more than a day. Original poster responds, well, assuming you're correct, then let's suppose I didn't sleep to have more time in a day. Then I could probably make it. And what are the sources for your data? Source, 2,000 divided by 75 equals 26.6. It's called math. You should try it sometime. Well, I'm not sure I agree, but okay. So it's a ridiculous thought, and it's probably one that everyone has had that, oh, if I don't sleep, well, I have more hours in the day. It's not really true. And there's more than a few people who have done a 26-hour day in their life. But for a second, let's humor the thought, what if a day was 26 hours? What would we do with the extra two? For me, I could have a healthier sleep schedule, more time for personal projects, more time for family and loved ones. I could do more exercise, get further in my work, be able to volunteer at places. Did I mention sleep? But already I've expanded these 2 hours easily. And I think even if I had 48 hours, I would easily fill that too. One of my theology teachers, he got distracted one time and started speaking about the busyness of Western culture and the fact that we rarely stop. We don't stop in the heat, rarely do we. We don't like roofers falling off roofs, so they do definitely stop. Schools that don't have climate control do have a maximum temperature that they're allowed to run through. However, most of us don't stop in the heat. We can travel long distances, not 2,000 miles, but long distances without exhaustion. There are many people who come from Goulburn to Canberra every day, work 8 hours, and then go home. Many, many people do that. And when we used to travel that far, we would have had time to be able to think, even though we were traveling. Whereas when you're driving a car, getting deep in thought might not be the best thing. So where there used to be rest in our days, we no longer have it. But we know the facts. The fact is a day has 24 hours, and we have to fit everything in that time. And we end up being busy people. And in this crazy life, as Christians, we are called in that 24-hour period to prioritize God. And from that, we can find a sin. Something that pulls us away from God becomes lack of time. And you might think that these readings don't really talk about time that much. But really, everything is time. All work and worship takes time. And sometimes that time is a long season, sometimes that time is 5 minutes. In our Gospels, we see the 40 days mentioned, 40 days in the wilderness. We're currently in our 40 days of Lent. We, We also see the mention of the flood through Noah that had 40 days of rain before the earth was flooded for 150 days. We also have 40 days at Mount Sinai, 40 years wandering through the desert. So that 40 number really comes down to a desolation period. And also that reference to Noah. We're in proto-historic Genesis at that point. That's also time. That was a very long time ago, according to the Bible. And in this time, we have bookmarks, which I've coined the term for. It's a very brand new term, of course. But a baptism, that's an event. That's really a bookmark. A wedding is an event. I know I got married on the 13th of May, 2023. In that wedding service, there was a start and a stop of the service, but also I can probably point the theological point where, okay, the marriage was true there, and that's also the legal point. A Sunday service, that's an event. Yes, it stops and starts, but it is an event. A promotion at work, that's an event. Creation, event. Christ's birth, event. Destruction, event. And the death of Christ is an event. And for our gospel reading, we see the event of baptism with the coming of the Spirit and the Father declaring the identity of Christ, then a time of suffering with unknown events within. Mark doesn't have the long discourse that we see in Matthew. Rather, it is just this time of suffering where Jesus was tested and he was with the beasts. And then an event, the start of the new kingdom, the start of Jesus' ministry. This is only such a small sample of Mark, but Mark loves to jump through so many events so quickly. And 1 Peter gives us really the end side of our gospel story. Because another point of Mark is that it is about the testing of the servant. And there's a full book on the temptations of Jesus in Mark, which goes far beyond those simple two verses. It also includes the testing of the disciples. And if you go for the scholarly note, Mark might have been the secretary of Peter. So it makes sense that 1 Peter matches so well to our Gospel of Mark. But 1 Peter comes through and says that Christ suffered for you, both in life and death. Peter claims that this also was not just for the now, not just for the last 2,000 years, but which he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which few, that is eight, were saved through the water. So this important singular event of Christ's death, we find this is the event that covers the totality of sin for the entirety of humanity. And if lack of time can be considered a suffering, well, Jesus knows it. There's multiple occurrences in the Gospels where Jesus tried to find his own peace and quiet time, but a crowd followed him through. He couldn't heal everyone in his ministry, not in his ministry on earth. He couldn't talk to everyone. He couldn't convince everyone of the wrong of their ways. And the totality of it was then taken up on the cross. But he definitely would have known the lack of time in that year. And Mark uses the word immediately a lot, which is this urgency. The kingdom is coming. We must do something about it. Jesus knows the lack of time. Jesus felt the lack of time. Jesus did not sin because of the lack of time. And now we find ourselves in the time of Lent, which is marked by two services, two major events, two bookmarks. Our Ash Wednesday service. I love Ash Wednesday services. If you didn't get to come to one this year, put it in your calendar for next year. They are an amazing service to me. I love the realism, the reminder of mortality. And then Easter, which is the reminder of this theology of love, salvation, and life. Everything is reminded to us at Easter, all the good things. And in tradition, as Tim mentioned last week, in this time we try to do more, we try to do something more. And that's only possible if you're willing to give something up. We want to focus on the scriptures, on scriptural truth, do more Bible readings. We want to take up a Lent group, and please do. We want to do more prayer in our lives. But all that costs us this precious resource of time. And there might be a few people in this room who quickly go, I am too time poor. I cannot do this. And this is where I think the sermon really starts going for you. This week, I have felt awful. I felt like I was just trying to survive. I definitely struggled to wake up for my morning prayer and find time to go to sleep, find time to do evening prayer before I went to sleep. And it has been one of these weeks where I could not pinpoint why it has been so hard. And it has been one of these weeks that on Wednesday and Thursday, when people were like, what can we do to help you? I was like, I don't know. I don't know what task you can take off my shoulders right now that will actually help me through this. But it was in that Wednesday and Thursday that I was drawn to single line prayer. And I couldn't find the one I used. The one I used to use, I remember saying it at Billabong Pond in Watson. I learnt it and used it from the Introduction to Christian Theology, but I couldn't remember what it was. But the idea of these single line prayers is that when things are overwhelming, nonstop, and rest is beyond you, you can stop. You can breathe and pray, and then you can keep walking. Also, when things are great and exciting and fantastic, you can do the same and stop in that moment. And there are many one-line prayers available. There is heaps of inspiration online, so just a few of them. Jesus, my friend and Savior, I love you. Help me, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Try saying that when you're having a bad day. It might just shift your perspective. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for creating this day. Another one. Saying that on a bad day? Really, you have to shift your perspective. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the one I'm currently running with. I love that type of prayer. That might not be your cup of tea. Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus. The beauty of these prayers is you can say them silently in your own minds or aloud on a walk when your brain is overwhelming. You can say them to yourself in a conversation. Probably don't do that aloud. But that stop and pause, that prayer, you're also thinking about what this other person has been saying to you. Trust me, no one's going to realize what you just did. And before I wrap up this sermon, I need a pull from the reading of Genesis, so I'm just going to read that now. Then God said to Noah and to his sons, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So the interesting thing in this Genesis reading that establishes my confidence to leave you with the suggestion for a single one-line short prayer is in this covenant. Some people may quickly feel like they want something more than a single short line prayer after doing this for a couple of days, and that's great. You might feel like you want to do an ARC project. However, if I do hear on the news that someone's taken over all their neighbors' backyards to build an actual ark, probably have other questions. For others, you might want to take up a Lent group. This might actually lead you to be like, I really want to have time to do this Lent group. But for a number of people this Lent, you might just need to recognize that God is with you. And this stop, breathe, and walk may be an incredible tool that you can use throughout the day to realize that. And it's possible in that short time, the time of a breath, you can make massive changes, which are not within your power, not within your commitment, but within the covenant you find yourself. Because the covenant at the end of the Noah's Ark narrative, much like pretty much every covenant God makes with his people, is one-sided. The promise of survival seen in the rainbow is not a promise that humans have power in. It is not a promise resting on human shoulders, but the whole covenant is on God's shoulders. And the same thing when Jesus went to the cross for you, he takes your sins on his shoulders. So the stop, breathe, and walk is a recognition that no matter what you do, you cannot carry salvation on your shoulders. It is through Jesus that you are saved. So you can call on his name daily, hourly, every minute if you have to, and let the breath grow longer until all of your work is worship, because all of your work calls to his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this time of Lent. Thank you for what you call us to at this time. May you remind us that you are always with us, and that you're always beside us. Open our eyes to see you, to see your great love. See your desires for us at this time and for the times to come. Thank you so much that you are always with us. Thank you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.